We all have need of exhortation, brothers and sisters, and it gives me great pleasure to ask Brother Geoff to deliver those words.
Well, thank you very much, and good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd wonder if you would open your Bibles, please, to the second book of Kings in chapter 6. Because God willing, by way of exhortation together this morning to remember the sacrifice that has been made for us, I propose we take a look at the first six verses of the story as it is presented to us in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I don't know whether it's perhaps a story you might have already thought about before or perhaps studied, but to me it was intriguing to say the least. Now, what is it about? What is this story? And what's the lesson? What's the principle? And what are the exhortations? Because you see, it ends incredibly abruptly with the picture of one man holding an axe head in his hand. So what is that about? And God willing, we're going to have a look at this together this morning by way of exhortation. I'm going to be incredibly careful not to turn it into a Bible class. It is very much here to remember the Lord Jesus, but we are going to do a little study as we go through. Now, the context, of course, is incredibly important whenever we do Bible study, and the context is immediately in 2 Kings chapter 5. And what we have is the Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile, who is brought into the hope of Israel. And in 2 Kings 6 verse 5, Naaman says to Elisha the prophet, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Yahweh." The bringing in, you see, of a Gentile. And then we also learn in verse 27, because of Gehazi's lusting for the things of the world, Elisha makes this pronouncement: "The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, Gehazi, and unto thy seed forever." And we see a Jew now being pushed out, if you like, of the camp. The bringing in of a Gentile and the removal of a Jew. But of course, this was not, was it, the plan of God? God intended that the Gentiles would be brought in with the Jews, and then straight into the story of 2 Kings 6. And I think that's incredibly important if we're going to understand the details, and of course the exhortation, as they are contained here. And what do we find then? Well, in verse 1, "The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And Elisha responds, "Go ye." And actually, it's one Hebrew word, is go, or walk. It's interesting, isn't it? Why would the man of God, Elisha, respond with such abruptness to a request? And we can read it, can't we? Imagine the scene. Just read it again. "Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for all of us. Let us go, you included, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us all together make us a place there where we may dwell." And he responds with, "Go." There's no sense, would you agree, of him going with them. How about we read it slightly differently? "Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray then, to Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." Do you see the difference? And if that's the message, then surely the response by Elisha of "go" would say, actually, yeah, he wasn't invited. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because if the record had stopped there and we didn't have verse 3, isn't that precisely what would have happened? They would have gone. They would have left. We're not going to do it now. But if you look at Isaiah 49, they definitely wanted to go on their own. They didn't want the man of God with them. And the first question then, really, in terms of exhortation, is that us sometimes? Are difficulties identified? Plans are made? Objectives are set? And Bibles are shut? It can be us, can't it? We've got this problem, you see. Well, let's leave the Bible to one side and let's see if we can sort this one out ourselves. How about, brothers and sisters, this coming week we make plans with our Bibles open? And then verse 3, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. So what was the determining factor or the factors that meant that now Elisha's going to respond with, I will go. What's the difference? You see, both of them had said, we pray thee. In verse 2, we pray thee. Our equivalent is, please. And they had said, and he had said, be content, I pray thee. Or really, in English, be pleased. Please. It's the same thing. But what was different is, go with. It was an invitation to accompany. And therefore, by deduction, it wasn't there first. But also, he says, go with thy servants. It was an invitation, you see, to Elisha to accompany servants. The focus is here on service. Something that wasn't mentioned in verses 1 and 2 by the prophets, or the son of the prophets. But verse 3 has a detail which is slightly obscured for us in English. I'm not sure perhaps in your version, but it says, one said. And if you look at the Hebrew, it's actually definite article one, which really means the one. Ahechad. The one. And here is the one who is a son who considers himself a servant. Just come with us, please, to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, just for a moment. Just Philippians, please, in chapter 4. As we just reflect upon this one son who was a servant, who was willing to serve. Philippians 2, verse 4. Philippians 2. And just as we read this, consider the words of Philippians chapter 2 in the context of 2 Kings chapter 6. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought equality with God not something to be grasped at, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One who was to be the son who became a servant. And just come back to 2 Kings chapter 3. You see, it's different, isn't it, for one to call you or me a servant. You could call me a servant, I could call you a servant, but it's entirely different to call ourselves servants. Wouldn't you agree? I am a servant. Is different from you telling me that I am one. How many of us, you see, wake up and in the morning get out of bed and say, right, time to serve. Wouldn't it be wonderful, you see, if we got up like that every single day and said, how can I help you now, Almighty God? Perhaps that's one of the exhortations from 2 Kings chapter 6. And what happens? Well, in verse 4, so he went with them. Having been invited in the spirit of service, he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. And there's this sense of unity. He went with them. They came to Jordan. They cut down wood. And then verse 5 says, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And verse 5 is absolutely glued next to verse 4, isn't it? You see, in verse 4 we're told they cut down wood. And in verse 5 we're told that the one was felling a beam. You can almost picture the scene, can't you? You can almost see by the banks of the river, the flowing water, there are trees around there, and you can picture a group of people cutting down wood. We don't know what with, let's assume it's an axe. And you get this hive activity, you can hear the noise, you can see the beams falling, and then over here the spotlight moves and there's one who's felling a beam. There's a very much a distinction between verse 4 and verse 5. Do you know what beams are associated with, brothers and sisters? Just come and look at 2 Chronicles in chapter 3. This word beam in the Hebrew is associated every single time with houses. Every single time, without exception, this word beam is used and associated with houses. 2 Chronicles 3. It's first used in the book of Genesis. And Lot says to the men of the city who are pressing upon him that they might have access to the angels, he says, they have come under the shadow of my roof. They entered into my house under the shadow of my roof. The word beams, roof. 2 Chronicles 3, let's just start in verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Just notice that for later. A house of Yahweh. And what happened in verse 7? He overlaid also the house, the beams, the posts, and the walls thereof, and the doors thereof, with gold. Beams associated with houses, and it's going to be used in Song of Solomon when the bride lives with her husband. The beams of our house are of cedar. So here's one who is building a house, or he's preparing the materials to build the house. He is felling a beam. But actually, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 3, again, our translation could perhaps be slightly improved, because it's not just a beam. It's actually the beam. And if you've got Indie Scripture analyzers or software, not just Strong's, it is the beam, not just beam. So here was one who was felling a beam. This was his service. See, the sons of the prophets had talked about, hadn't they? They had talked, let's say in verse 1, let us go into Jordan and take thence every man a beam. That's what they had said. And when they came to Jordan, what did they do? They cut down wood. And perhaps here's a second question for us to contemplate this morning. How much of what we do is a fulfillment of what we say? What's the correlation? What's the matchup? If you were to be asked yourself, what percentage of what you say do you actually do? What do you reckon? 70%? 90%? 20%? They had said, let's go and cut down a beam, and in God's eyes, they had just cut down wood. What was it that Jesus said? Wasn't it, thy will be done? And what did he do if it wasn't being obedient unto death? Oh, here you see we have an example of the one who did exactly what he said he would, 100% of the time. That is our example. The one, as a servant, who was a son, was obedient unto death, who did what he said he would. And this, I'm going to suggest to you, was his service. He said, go with thy servants. And what did he do? He fell a beam. He was preparing to build the house. And it wouldn't have been possible to see without the iron. And I say iron because this word axe head, it is not there in the Hebrew. It's actually the word the iron. It's not axe head at all, so you might as well cross it off, cross it out. If you don't believe me, of course, check first, but then remove it. Axe head, there was iron, and unfortunately this iron fell into the water. Now, let me ask you, what do you think the iron represents? And again, if you were to do a Hebrew study of the word from Strong's and look for iron, it comes a whole multitude of places. But if you use and you look for the iron, which exactly it is here, and look for where that's used, it's used in 13 occurrences, two of which are in 2 Kings 6. This is the highest concentration of the use of the word the iron. It comes in verse 5 and it comes in verse 6. I'm not going to explore them with you, but wouldn't that be a great Bible class? But it's used and it's associated with the Midianites, the Egyptians, the Ammonites, and the Syrians. They are all Gentile nations. And if you broaden it out to look at iron more generally, don't you remember things like the Canaanites had iron chariots? Wasn't Rome depicted as the iron in Daniel's image? Iron, you see, is associated with the Gentiles. And by the way, this is not me being quite clever. Actually, later on we can prove it beyond any doubt. But I'm going to suggest you take my word for it at this point, that iron is representative of the Gentiles. And this spiritual house that this servant is labouring hard to build would not be happening without the iron of the Gentiles. And that's an idea that Scripture presents to us abundantly, doesn't it? The Gentiles should be brought in. And what happens once the iron falls into the water? He cries out and he says, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And we don't know the name of the individual from whom it was borrowed, do we? But we do know the type of person he borrowed it from. Because in Exodus chapter 22, we're given a toll. Exodus chapter 22. Who did this one servant borrow the iron from? Exodus 22 and verse 14. "And if a man borrow aught of his neighbour, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof not being with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. It be an hired thing, it came for his hire." So it was borrowed from a neighbour. And we perhaps ask ourselves the question, well, who is our neighbour? Well, it just so happens, of course, in Luke chapter 10, this question was asked to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, was it not, by a certain rich young man. Do you remember the story? Jesus says, the rich young man says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, what says the scriptures? He says, do good unto thy neighbour. And he says, who is my neighbour? And he gives the story of the Good Samaritan. And what were Samaritans? Gentiles. So the iron, you see, beyond all doubt, is representative of the Gentiles. And here, Luke 10, when the rich young ruler quotes the Old Testament law, he uses the word in Leviticus, neighbour, which is the same word, neighbour, in Exodus 22. or we can be absolutely certain that this man here was using iron, representative of the Gentiles. And he cries, doesn't he, back in 2 Kings chapter 6. He cries and says, it was borrowed. And what happens? And a man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. Now this idea of showing or seeing or looking at a place is found in Genesis chapter 22. Let me just pop back there for just a moment. Genesis chapter 22. The seeing of a place. Do you think Elisha wouldn't have known or didn't have the ability to know the place where the iron fell? Do you think it really needs to be shown? He's going to bring it up from the water again, miraculously. Surely it wasn't too much to ask for him to find it as well. But we're told that he needed to be shown the place. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, there are 17 Hebrew words that are taken straight out of 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. 17 textual links to Genesis chapter 22. I'm happy to share them afterwards if you want to have a chat. So Genesis 22 is really inserted into 2 Kings 6. And here is about the place. Let's just pick it up. In verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. God says to Abraham, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Yahweh Sees. Yahweh Sees. As it is said to this day, in the mount of Yahweh it shall be seen. And what this becomes here is Abraham names this place, and by the way, verse 2 tells us it was Moriah, where the house is going to be built. He says, here is a place where Yahweh himself is going to provide a sacrifice. In this place, in the future, there is going to be a sacrifice. And he showed him the place. And here it happens in 2 Kings 6. The man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. Here you see the place associated with sacrifice. And what did he do next? And he cut down a stick. Do you know, that's an awful translation. Well, cut down is an awful story, but the idea of stick is, it's the word tree. He cut down a tree, but the idea of cutting down is actually the word, it's only ever used in Song of Solomon's associated with the shearing of sheep. Now, shearing of sheep is temporary, isn't it? Sheep are sheared repeatedly because it's a temporary cutting. So here was the man of God, having been shown the place associated with sacrifice, he cuts down a stick. He cuts down, he temporarily prunes a whole tree. Here's a tree planted by water. Doesn't your mind go to the book of Psalms? Psalm chapter 1. Isn't this a picture you see of a tree, one particular tree? Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And which man better fits the blessed man of Psalm 1 than ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, the tree planted by the rivers of water, that was temporarily cut down, yet temporarily but absolutely because you see it was cast into the water. It's almost a paradox. How can you temporarily cut down a whole tree? Hence the translators struggled to use this to translate it for us. But you get the temporary. Jesus was killed. But by God's intervention, it was temporary. He rose the third day. And what happened, having been showed the place associated with sacrifice, a whole tree representative of the righteous of verse of Psalm 1 was temporarily cut down. It was cast in thither. Now, this isn't the first occasion, you may recall, of a tree being cast into waters. Not the first occasion at all. In fact, it's the second occasion. The first one comes in Exodus 15, and the children of Israel come to a place, Marah, and the waters are bitter, and Yahweh showed him, Moses, a tree, and he cast it in thither, and the waters were made sweet. And do you know what it says? He says, this is an ordinance and a statute. And that word ordinance is the idea of the word translated judgment. This was a judgment made. And in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, see, there was a judgment made. And what happened? The iron did swim. And in the parable, the Lord Jesus, having died, his sacrifice being made, only, you see, God could at this point intervene. And he judged it worthy that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus would bring in the Gentiles. And do you know, brothers and sisters, I don't know how many of you sitting here are Jews, but without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, this wouldn't be possible for any of us. The iron did swim. And then he said in verse 7, Elisha says, having performed this miracle, having made a judgment that this was a worthy sacrifice, he says, take it up to thee. And he doesn't actually say those five words. It's one Hebrew word. It's the word room. It's used in Genesis 7, verse 17. The ark was lifted up above the earth. And it's used in Genesis 49. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I'll set up mine hands to the Gentiles. So I lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And the picture finishes with this one taking hold of the iron. He has brought in the Gentiles, and now the building of the work of the house of the temple of Yahweh can continue. Isn't it beautiful? Here we see a picture of the bringing in, brothers and sisters, of you and I by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so as Gentiles, as we come now to break bread and to drink wine together, let us reflect on our own life of service. As we remember what Jesus has done for us, as we try and take up our cross of service, as we try and follow him.